Good morning, City First. How are we feeling? Four of you responded. Great. We feeling good? Come on, let me hear you. I need to know you're alive this morning. So excited to be back. You all look amazing. Hey, can we just take a second and thank God for everything that's happening in this church? I mean, we just heard all these stats of salvations and a brand new album came out. Like, that's pretty special. I know it seems common, but as an outsider who's not an outsider, as an insider, but you know, I get to come in from New York, you don't see this all the time. And I'm just so grateful for a house like this one. Can we just put our hands together one more time for everything that God is doing here? And hopefully you bought the album. It's amazing. The worship here is some of the absolute best in the world. Speaking of the best, you know Pastors Jeremy and Jen are two of the best, right? I mean, they are just incredible humans, and I love them. I'm so grateful for them, and it's an honor that they allowed me to serve as a part of the teaching team here. Well, if we've not met, my name is Chris, and I'm from New York, and I have a beautiful wife, two children, and I love Jesus. And that's everything you need to know about me. I got a word for you this morning. You ready for it? Like, what am I gonna do if you say no? Just walk off the stage. We're in a series titled We the Kingdom. And I have the beautiful privilege to carry this out and preaching on week two. So I wanna point your attention to two portions of scripture. One is in our Old Testament. The second is in our New Testament. First, I'll read to you from the book of Psalm, chapter 103, verse 19. It says this: the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. That's a pretty powerful statement. You know what I love about that statement? It's not up for debate. There's no question around it. Even if you're curious around it, you can get curious, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Because it's already happened. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and the kingdom rules over all. So regardless of how you feel about Christianity or God, this is true. Skipping on over to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, in one of the most famous moments in the Bible, it's actually Jesus' first recorded sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. The only other words that we heard Jesus preach before that were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, which makes a great sermon too, by the way. But in this sermon in Matthew, we get three chapters of just him breaking down everything it is that he's about. And this idea of the kingdom is just prevalent throughout the entire sermon. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 9. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, which is a fancy way of saying holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to take the next few moments, and I really just want to focus on those few words. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom. You know, that word kingdom simply means king's domain. There's a king, and he has a domain. And when we're speaking Christianese, we use the term kingdom. And what we're saying is a king is a king over a kingdom. And he has dominion over it. What does dominion mean? Simply power and authority. So the king has dominion over a kingdom. In our case, who's the king? Jesus. And because King Jesus is the king of the kingdom, we then have to ask him, how do you want things to be done? Because the king has a way that he wants to see things happen. And it is not our responsibility to complete it. It's our responsibility to submit to it. I want to take the next few moments. I want to talk to you from this thought. Thy kingdom is thy will. If you're taking notes, write that down. If you decided not to take notes, go ahead and write that down. I think the best thing you could do anytime you hear the word of God being preached is to take notes. Not because the word is that good, but because God's gonna say something to you. And you'll tell yourself that you'll remember it and then you'll forget it. And the Bible teaches us to be good stewards of everything that we're given. And I just believe that if God is gonna take the time to speak to you, let's steward whatever it is that he says to us. Amen? Let's pray one more time. Holy Spirit, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all had moments when we feel the need to defend our faith, haven't we? To stand firm in our beliefs when they're challenged. And to be honest with you, it's natural to want to explain, clarify, and sometimes even prove our understanding of Jesus and his teachings. But in our efforts to be right, we sometimes miss an important truth. Here it is. The way we represent Jesus speaks louder than the words we say. The way that we represent Jesus speaks louder than the words we say. So in a world filled with debates and disagreements, hello voting season. In a world filled with debates and disagreements, it could be tempting to focus on winning arguments, forgetting that the best defense of the faith is to embody Christ's love, grace, and humility. People are watching how we as followers of Jesus interact with those around us, especially when there's tension. The way we speak to people about Jesus reflects his love more powerfully than the words we use and the facts we give. Let me say that again. The way we speak to people about Jesus reflects his love more powerfully than the words we use and the facts we give. How we speak to people about Jesus goes beyond the content of our words. It reflects the posture of our hearts. Here we go. Our tone, attitude, and approach either magnify or diminish the love we're called to represent. So when we communicate with gentleness, patience, and kindness, we show others the heart of Christ more vividly than mere facts or arguments ever could. We've heard it said that people may forget what we say, but they will remember how we made them feel. And the emotional connection often speaks louder than the message itself. Let me say it this way. The right message with the wrong tone makes the right message wrong. Take it a step further, because the right message with the wrong tone means that the right message will be misinterpreted. And I find that too often we excuse our zeal and our passion of truth, as opposed to just taking some time and asking the Holy Spirit to lead us on how to say what is true. Because if it is possible that we are all full of the same power that conquered the grave, then surely that same spirit can help you control passion, anger, and a sharp tongue. How's that for sarcasm? We are full of the Holy Spirit. We have the power to speak life and death. We say that the same power that conquered the grave lives on the inside of us, which is true. So then why is it we do not take enough ownership of the words we use when we use them, regardless of how heated or debated we feel? We have to say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me not only to say what you want me to say, but I want to say it how you would want it to be said. See, because in the name of righteous indignation, God's people are pushing lost people further away. Can you imagine that? In the name of righteous indignation, in the name of Christianity, under the umbrella of the church, we are actually not inviting more people into the church, and then we don't all talk about why more people aren't coming. We make excuses. Ain't nobody want the truth. And had you did it differently, it's quite possible that the people you were arguing with, you could have won over. I wrote it down this way. Jesus has never lost a battle. Fair? Do you agree with that? Jesus has never lost a battle, but he often loses respect from lost people because his people continually try to win arguments. He's never lost a battle, but he's constantly losing respect from lost people because his people, via social media, via Facebook, via Instagram, via a side conversation when we're standing on our lunch break, feel the need to inject what we think as if your comment or post is going to shift the political climate in our country today. I say this with all due respect to each and every one of us. Jesus does not need you to defend him. He only wants you to live like you know him. Jesus does not need you to defend him. He just needs you to live like you know him. When the Holy Spirit said that to me this week, I had to rewrite my entire message. He said, I want you to tell them today. I want you to preach to them about how they are living and how are they behaving and the conversations and the tone and the inflection in their words that they're using when they are talking about it. Because many of them are saying the right thing, they're just saying it the wrong way. Which is what makes these words so powerful. When Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because within these famous words that Jesus says, he's not only explaining to us how to pray, but he's showing us how to live. You ever stop and ask yourself, why would Jesus ask me to pray this way? Because he says, if we're gonna have a conversation, let's not just talk about what you want to talk about. Let's talk about what I want to talk about. And if I can get you talking how I want you to talk, then you'll look at your situation very differently than how you look at it. Because when you are so self-consumed, only worried about your troubles, your concerns, your frustrations, and your anger, which I would never minimize anything that you are going through. Hear me, I say that with full love and respect. But when our conversations with God are completely one-sided and we are not making room for him to do what he does, we have misappropriated who God is, and now we are talking to God like he's a genie. He is not here to just fulfill my desires. I am here to fulfill his. So when I pray prayers like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what I am doing is I am setting myself up to live how he wants me to live. What's a prayer? It's a request. And yet he makes a request on how we should pray. What he is asking is that when we pray, that we ought to pray how he wants us to live. Which is why before he ever gives us those words, he prefaces it with Matthew 6, verses 5-8. He says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. How beautiful is that, by the way? They have received their reward in full. So the people that like to pray big prayers so that people could celebrate them and talk about how incredible they are, all of the compliments that you get from those people that you prayed so intelligently in front of, he says, there's your reward. Don't expect anything else from it, because what happens is you've made this moment about putting on a speech so that people could talk about how good you are while you leverage my name. He says, I am looking for people that aren't trying to leverage my name so that people could look at you. I am looking for people that just want to talk to me regardless of who sees them or cares about them. I grew up in a church where people prayed and they prayed these long prayers, and we would have these long all-night prayer meetings. And back in the day, we would do something called shut-ins in youth ministry, which I'm sure we don't really do those anymore today because, well, it's 2024. But we would do these things and we would tell ourselves it was more spiritual. And yet he says, stop praying so long. And you might come from a culture of that. Well, Pastor Chris, what are you talking about? You're telling me not to pray long? Yeah. I'm saying you don't have to. Why? Because it doesn't make you any more spiritual. And if you're gonna pray long, guess what? You don't have to do it in front of people. Because if your goal is to pray so that people could hear how great you pray, then there's your reward. But he says, he's like, when you pray, I want you to go into a room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. He says, I want you to hide You don't have to worry about people seeing you. Does that mean that we don't pray corporately? No, it just means when we pray corporately, we don't have to make it this big, extravagant, drawn out thing. Because if your heart is wrong, I'm telling you, I'm gonna see it from a mile away, and you could call on my name in 1,000 different languages, and you could speak in King James, and you could even curtsy while you do it. It does not mean that I'm gonna respond to the prayer. He says, but if you really wanna get with me and you don't care about who sees or knows what you're praying about, therefore you don't have to post about it. You can just be alone with me. And even though you didn't post about it, it still happens, because what you weren't looking for is the attention of other people. You were looking for my attention, and you could care less what other people thought what you were doing. But because you were alone with me, he says, you pray to me and I talk to you. And this is the beauty of it. He says, and when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That statement alone, allow that to shift your theology. He knows everything you need before you ask him, which means when you ask him, you don't have to butter him up. You don't have to sing and do all these dances to try to get his attention. All you have to do is talk. And here's the thing, because he already knows, what he is looking from you is for you to be on the same page with him. So when you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what happens is you end up on the same playing field with God. And he goes, and now since we're talking about the same thing, I could do what I want. Why? Because you have free will. And I want you to show me through your free will that you are submitted to my process, you are submitted to my way. And he says, and when you talk like that, we'll be able to have the conversation and get to what we need to get to. But when I read this, I think about the fact that he calls people hypocrites. And the ones that are hypocrites are the ones praying the long prayers. And he says the reason why they're hypocrites is because they're asking for me, but then they're not listening to me. And if we're being honest, we've all been hypocritical, haven't we? And he says, this is why I want you to understand what it is that I'm saying to you. I want my word to get in your heart so you could be connected with the predestined plan that I've already put in place. Because I have a kingdom, I'm the king of the kingdom. It is coming, it is established, and it will rule over the earth. But if it's gonna rule over the earth, it first has to start in your heart. I love this because when Jesus is having this conversation, it's happening on a mountain. And in his first recorded sermon, because he's such a brilliant communicator, he illustrates for us in his positioning what it is that he's trying to get across to the people. Some would argue that he stood on a mountain so that everybody could see him. That's true. But he's also standing on a mountain because while he's standing on a mountain, the people are seated at the base of the mountain. And what are they doing? They're looking up, which now allows him to set up the people or posture to the people to really focus their attention where their attention needs to be focused. So when Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, it's not just words, it's a posture. So he is displaying in front of them how he wants it to look. So he's standing in front of the people, and the people are looking up at him. And he is showing them through this illustration, showing us how to live and pray with purpose, aligning our hearts with heaven's agenda. You know that heaven has an agenda. So when you pray, you know what you're doing? In this position, you're looking up. And you're looking towards the heavens, and you're reminding yourself that the heavens already have a will, and the heavens already have a plan, and the heavens already have things that they have set in place. And the last thing I want to do is get in the way of what heaven has already decided. So what I'm doing is I'm saying, God, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I am inviting you to invade this space, and I am looking up to you, making sure that my attention is where it needs to be. So what Jesus is trying to do is to get the people to understand where they need to fixate their attention, because the truth is when you are praying, you're most likely praying because you're dealing with the problem. And when you're dealing with problems, the problem wants to reduce your attention to think about things that you don't need to be thinking about. So what he says is, I want you to consider the fact that I'm in control of all things. I rule over all. So allow me to fixate your attention where it needs to be. This is why Colossians 3:2 says what? Set your eyes on things above. I want you to look to me. I want you to look in my direction. Because when you look down or when you look at your peers, you will start to think that each of you know what to do. But I promise you, none of you can handle it the way that I could handle it. In fact, I know you won't be able to handle it the way that I want to handle it because you weren't there when I came up with the plan. But if you want to know my plan, you got to consider me. You consider me by praying. So when you pray, what are you doing? You are seeking the kingdom first, like Matthew 6:33 says. Which, by the way, that language could be misleading. Because when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, what he's not saying is that seek me first and then seek yourself second. He's not saying I'm plan A and if plan A fails, you got plan B. Seek first in the original language is seek only the kingdom of God. He says, I want you to seek only the kingdom of God because here's the thing about this kingdom. It's a beautiful plan, it's a beautiful setting, and it's never gonna fail. What I have decided in heaven will happen on this earth. Therefore, I need you to fixate your attention on me. I need you to look up to the heavens where all your help cometh from because all of your help, it cometh from the Lord. So when he is giving us this illustration, he's trying to get the people to understand that he is king and they are not. He is ruler and they are not. We are merely those that get to watch who he is and learn from him. When we say, thy kingdom come, what he is saying is, I want you to pray for heaven to invade earth. But when we say earth, we gotta be a little bit more specific. Because the grass and the ocean, it matters. But if we're mistreating the land, what's the point of asking heaven to invade the earth? When we pray that prayer, heaven invade earth, what you're really praying is heaven invade me. Because we as people make up the earth. And if I invite the Holy Spirit to invade this space and I say, allow your kingdom to rule in my mind, have full dominion over this mind and over this heart and over these eyes and over this life, then you will be glorified and you will be honored. Here's what he is saying. He says, I want you to pray for heaven to invade you because when he's saying this to us, he's inviting the disciples, he's inviting you and me to become conduits of heaven's reality. This is not a passive prayer, it's an active one. So what he's saying is, I want you to invite me into your space. Therefore, your actions will align with the very prayers that you're praying. Because what I don't want anymore are people that just know how to pray prayers and then live however they want. I want people that could live a life for me. They know how to pray prayer. They know how to pray short prayers while living long lives in obedience. He's like, I'm not impressed with long prayers if your life is disobedience. I'm not impressed with long prayers if your obedience is short-lived. I'm impressed with people that understand that when they pray, they are aligning themselves with who I am. Therefore, they will live a long life of obedience. And this is what he's saying. He's trying to get us to understand that he has a way of doing things. See, this prayer is getting his people, each and every one of us, to reign, to allow his rulership, to allow his authority, to allow his justice and his peace to break through our neighborhoods, our homes, but first starting with our hearts. He's simply painting the picture where God's rule is supreme. Where that happens is in heaven, and if it happens in heaven first, then it'll happen here. In heaven, there's no more brokenness, no more pain, no more injustice. It's a vision of a world where everything aligns with God's perfect will. And yes, it points to the future, to his return, but also calls us to bring the future into our present. So what we're praying is, God, can you do this for me? And can you do this for me now? So what are the areas in my life where I have anxiety around where you can display your peace? Where are the moments in my life where I'm taking matters into my own hands that I need to trust your justice? Because if we're being honest, that's exactly the part where we interject our truth. He doesn't want your truth. He wants you to accept his truth so that you could what? Be obedient to do what it is that he's asking you to do. This is why it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we say thy will be done, this isn't just about saying, God, take over. It's about the confession of allowing God to take over. Big difference. We need to demystify prayer, because some of you think just because you said it, it happened. But we know too many people that say it and don't live it, don't we? If they're sitting next to you, point them out. No, I'm kidding. He's saying, I want you to be those that pray and submit, pray and submit. What this prayer is really about, it's about putting down our agenda and picking up his. And sometimes, let's be honest, that's difficult, because God's will might not always look like our plan, but Jesus is teaching us to trust that his will is better, higher, and fuller. So when he says, thy will be done, he's inviting us to live in a posture of surrender and trust. It is a call to align our desires with heaven's desires. It's about saying, God, I want what you want, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's uncomfortable, I trust you. God, I want what you want, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's uncomfortable, I trust you. God, I want what you want, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it doesn't make sense, I trust you. And can I invite you? Can I invite you to the mountain? Can I invite you to the base of the mountain? I don't care if you're a new believer or you've been a saint for 90 years, regardless of how old you are, I pray you never graduate from the base of the mountain where you are looking up to Jesus. Because you know what I've learned in Christianity? The longer we become saved, we shift our posture. We will ascend the mountain and we will go from looking up to King Jesus to then turning around and acting as the gatekeepers and talking down to all the other people like we're Jesus and treating them and mistreating them and talking down upon them as if we somehow accomplished what they could not. He says, I want you to not change your posture. I want you to understand that I sit at the top of the mountain, you do not. You are only to be positioned in looking at me, because when you look at me, you're looking up to the heavens. But here's the thing. We have too many people that are acting in such a way of superiority that they are blocking others from finding Jesus. And by doing so, they're in the right place, but they're mistreating it. Can you imagine being in the right place, but treating it the wrong way? You're on the mountain where Jesus is, but you changed your position because somehow you thought you graduated because you've been saved long enough. You've given more than most have given. And now all of a sudden you start mistreating what you should be doing. And this is the danger. This is why our attention needs to remain like this, because what we're saying is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if I'm uncomfortable, even I'm frustrated with it, God, thy will be done. I am looking to you. And you know what happens when other people come around us and we don't agree with them because they don't vote like us? They disagree with our politics. They have different thoughts about human life, and they have different thoughts about policies, and they have different thoughts about identity. When they come around us, you know what we do? We look at them, we nod, and then we keep looking up, because we know that the longer they look up, we look up, we're gonna get our attention where it needs to be. Because so often, you people, especially believers, think they're helping God, but they're actually hurting the church. They are hurting the church because they think they're just keeping it real. But real talk, God doesn't need your help. nor did he ever ask for it. He just asked for your obedience. Oh, respectfully. I love that about that word, respectfully. You can say that after the most disrespectful thing and it becomes okay. You know what I mean? God don't need you. What? Respectfully. Ah, yeah, cool, bro. Thank you, man. Thank you. Respectfully. He doesn't need you. He invites you into worshiping him. Big difference. And we got to be careful with our Twitter fingers and our Instagram posts and our side conversation. Here's what we got to say. God, I don't know. But you do. I'm not telling you to vote, not to vote, vote. Go do all that. But while you're doing it, keep it to yourself. You don't have to sway people. You know why? Because the king is the king of the kingdom. And ever, whatever he wants to happen, it's gonna happen. And some of you don't like this language. It's okay. But I would encourage you to err on the side of trust that he's in control. And if he's in control, that means I have no control, because he's the king of the kingdom. You ever read that story when Jesus was arrested? I know it's not that popular. That was a joke. All right. There's a story in the Bible that Jesus is arrested on the night, on the night before he was going to be crucified. And when he's arrested, well, it wasn't the night before, but anyway, he was arrested. And he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he invites his disciples to pray with him. But the Bible says that all the disciples fall asleep. They wake up when Judas, the one that betrays him, and all the other soldiers, about 600 of them, came to arrest Jesus. That's when they wake up. Now, had they been awake, they would have been praying how Jesus was praying. Jesus would have been praying, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done. Because what that does is it equalizes and puts in perspective that God is in control and we are not. However, it doesn't play out like that. In fact, it plays out very differently. It says that they arrest Jesus, and then all the disciples, they disperse and they're running for their lives and they're confused, even though Jesus prophesied this. But this is what happens when you're asleep. You should be praying. Let that kingdom come. Let that will be done. You wake up to some news that seems jarring to you, but had you been praying, you would have been settled in your spirit. But the Bible says before all that, Jesus is there, and they come in and they say, which one is Jesus? And Jesus says, I am he. Now watch this. Do you know that the Garden of Gethsemane was also on a mountain? It was on the Mount of Olives. So while Jesus is praying, again, teaching us how to pray, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done. Even as he's about to be arrested, these men come in, and they come in, they have to look at him, and they say, which one is Jesus? And Jesus says, I am he. And then all the soldiers fall down, and the disciples fall down as well, which is a picture, by the way, that there is a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. See, regardless of what anyone says, the king is the king of the kingdom, and he wants his presence to be known. It's gonna be made known. So when he says, I am he, and everybody falls down, what happens next? They all get up. And while Jesus is still standing tall and they're getting back up, Peter, because he was asleep, he pulls out his knife and he goes to cut the ear of Malchus. Malchus wasn't just any man. He wasn't just the guy that got caught with Peter's knife. Malchus would have been like TMZ. He's the guy responsible for spreading all the rumors about Jesus. So Peter sees him and goes, ooh, I gotta help Jesus. Let me stab this guy. Jesus then rebukes Peter and heals Malchus. But God, I did it in your name. Just because you put God's name on it does not mean that he's in it. And the Holy Spirit is saying the same way Jesus said to Peter, here's what he's saying, Rockford, drop the sword, put the knife away. I do not need you to defend me. I don't need you to debate me. I need you to live out who I am and live the orders and the mandates that I've given you and fall so in love with me that my love is overflowing from you, because it is your, it is my love that will lead them to repentance. What I don't need is any more Peters that are going in my name and they're cutting ears, because the reality is, because it's voting season, we got Christians cutting people's ears all over. And nobody wants to come to church anymore because they're saying, if I come, I'm going to be judged. And the fact of the matter, there is coming a day when they're going to be judged. But let me be very honest with you. We should all be concerned about being judged, because none of us are perfect. This is why I would say, stay down here where you belong, because we are all the same height at the foot of the cross. Put the sword away. I'm not saying your post is incorrect. I'm just saying it's not going to be received. And if you do things in the name of God, but only hurt the people that he wants to save, was it really worth it for God? This is why, instead of injecting all of your own words, Jesus says, this is how you ought to pray. That kingdom come, that will be done. Where are all my over-explainers at? Over-explainers, yeah. Yeah, you feel the need to go into detail about everything. Jesus is saving you from all of that. Because that's what we do in prayer. He says, hey, I'm God, I know. Because prayer is not about me informing God. It's about God informing me. That kingdom come, that will be done. Would you stand? My prayer is that we would be okay with letting go of control. Because if you do not learn how to let God be God, what you are suggesting is that you make a better God. And he says, I'm looking for people that understand the best thing they could do is keep their eyes fixated on the heaven. And instead of getting distracted by the things below and the Malchuses that are lying and gossiping and spreading lies about the church and all the people, I don't need you to handle them. I'm gonna handle them. All I need you to do is keep your attention on me. In fact, when you display self-discipline and people attack you and people wanna harm you and they wanna curse you, what you are doing, you're not being taken advantage of. You are offering yourself as a living sacrifice, showing that you are willing to being surrendered to me. Because let me tell you something, being right is not a fruit of the Spirit, but being kind is. And it takes great diligence to remain kind in a cruel world. And now I'm saying this for the one that excuses themselves because they don't control their tongue. Well, you don't know how I am. It's how I grew up. Ask my mom, I always talk like this. I don't need to ask your mom. Because what you're telling me is that you want what you want and you're gonna continue to behave how you behave, even though you represent a God who transforms lives. So you're saying it in his name, but you're not trusting him to transform you. If he's God, what you are gonna say is, God, this is who I am on my own, but I need help with how I talk. How I talk to my spouse, how I talk to my children, how I talk to my coworkers, how I talk to my boss, how I talk to people that cut me off when I'm on the road and they had their blinker on for the last three blocks and they should have turned already, but my goodness, what are you doing? I'm gonna be late for work. I'm on my way to pick up my Starbucks and it's gonna be cold. We release complete control, and here's what we say. A kingdom come, thy will be done. Would you pray this with me? Say, Jesus, come on everybody. Jesus, you are King, you are Lord. I invite heaven into my world, into my mind, into my home. Even when I'm confused, keep me convicted and help me to be disciplined so that your will can be done without me getting in the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
What an amazing message, what an amazing service. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you, Pastor Chris. If you're sitting there and you're saying, you know what, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I want one, and I want to walk with him. I want him to be the leader and forgiver of my life. I want to give you an opportunity right now to say a prayer right where you're at, wherever you're at, and it's a very simple prayer, but when you mean it with your whole heart, it changes everything. So repeat after me. Dear Lord, I know I've made mistakes and need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. I now invite you to be the leader and forgiver of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are rejoicing with you. Best decision you could ever make. And now that you've made that decision, we want to give a couple of steps, a couple of what happens now. Number one, we want you to tell somebody, let them know about the decision you made, because we want to celebrate with you. We want people to be on the journey with you. And then secondly, we have a resource for you called New Beginning Resource. And it's just a great, again, answers the question, now what? And so you can get an electronic copy. You can scan the QR code. You can go to our website or go to our app. And then I'm going to invite Callum back in. What's up, Callum?
What's up?
He's going to give us a couple of next steps as well.
Yes, so right after you finish the new beginning step, yeah, we're going to want you guys to check out Growth Track. All Growth Track is it's almost like a course you're going to go through after service. It starts on the first Sunday of every month. You guys can get in there. You can sign up through the website, through the app, and it really helps you find out where your heart is, where God has placed a gift in you for where you can serve. For me, it's where I found out that I really have a heart for our youth ministry. Yeah. And so I got the opportunity to start serving in youth through there.
Yeah. And again, if you've been coming a day or a decade, we want everybody to go through Growth Track. It's a great experience. And then also, again, we're praying for you guys. Yeah. We want to provide a place for you to enter prayer requests. You can do that on the app. You can also DM us. And we have people praying all around the clock for every prayer request that comes in. And then also, we want to be growing in our knowledge and our awareness of the Word of God and who He says we are and for this life that we live. And so there's a daily reading plan on the app. If you want to do that, to be jumping into the Word, or if you need something that kind of is like a guide, it's really helpful. You can do that as well. You can kind of track where you're reading. So we want you to utilize the City First Church app. It's such a great resource.
Yes, and we say it all the time, but it's because we believe it. The best thing you guys can do is come back to church.
Yep.
We would love to see you guys again here next week for this series. It's a really good one. So we'll see you then.
We'll see you next week.